Says chapel for Tuesday, September 23rd. The speaker is Dr. J. Carroll Trotter, Emeritus Professor of Preaching and Speech. Thank you.
I have one announcement this morning to remind you of the focus teams that we have here on campus. Those of you that are new to Southeastern may not be aware of what the focus teams are. Focus stands for Fellowship of Christians United in Service. And it's an opportunity for students to go out into churches and to preach and sing and lead retreats and work with all kinds of age groups on special events. Darlene Barrington is heading up the focus teams this year. And if you're interested in focus teams, you need to get in touch with her or go by the Formation and Ministry office and pick up a form there to fill out. It's a good opportunity for you to have experience. You can work it around your schedules if you work or do some other things outside of school. So it's an opportunity for you to get into some other churches, to share your testimony, to work with all age groups, and to be a part of ministry in this area. If you were in Forum several weeks ago, you probably heard mention of Roger Austin, who had broken his back. He was in the hospital in Winchester, Virginia. He is now at home, but does need our prayers. I want to remind you again of Jolo Ferguson, one of our students who has cancer. She was moved yesterday to the Mayview Convalescent Center and will be there probably until her next chemotherapy. There are others, I'm sure, others that I know about and others that you know about that need our special attention and our special prayer. Let's go to God now and pray. Eternal God, we come to you this morning on behalf of our brothers and sisters, those we have mentioned, and those that many of us know about in our hearts that need our prayers. We know that you are all-knowing and ever-present, but we ask this morning that you especially remember those that we know and love and enfold them in your care. We remember to you our seminary. As students, teachers, and staff, give us open minds and receptive hearts that we might allow your Spirit to speak to us in fresh, new ways, ways that may be different from the past. God, don't let us box you in by our history. Break the bonds of our traditions as you broke the bonds of death. Give us a vibrant, living faith in a never-changing, ever-current God. We pray also for our nation and for our leaders and for the peoples and leaders of other nations. Give us such a burning desire for peace that we will not rest until it is here. Until that happens, Lord, give us your vision that we may see the needs. Give us your compassion that we may love. And give to us your persistence that we will keep at our call until everyone knows of your saving grace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
The Chapel Committee has arranged for this week a series of three services under the theme Preaching from Great Texts. I have been asked to do an exposition of a choice text which to me has spoken meaningfully, and I have chosen the 16th chapter of Luke, verses 19 through 31, the end of the chapter. This text, to me, is one of the truly great texts of the New Testament. I am convinced that it contains the essence of the gospel in as much depth and breadth and meaning as any other text in the New Testament. It took on special meaning for me on an occasion when I read that when Albert Schweitzer, the great German theologian, musician, missionary, had read this text, he interpreted it to mean that the dark continent, Africa, was the beggar lying at the gate of Western Europe. And so Schweitzer left his native country, his Western Europe, and went to Africa to begin that hospital to which he devoted his life. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, full of sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy upon me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." This is the word of the Lord, and it speaks to us with dreadful reality and bright truth. Every day, day by day, we are becoming what we will be when on that last day, finally, death comes to meet us. I heard my college English professor say it more than 40 years ago. 10 years from now, you will be just exactly what you are today, only a whole lot more so. I read it somewhere. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a destiny. Today, a day of destiny. Jesus set that truth in the framework of the story of the rich man and Lazarus. They were different. Oh yes, they were different. One, a rich man. The other, a poor beggar. One, comfortably fed. The other, eating from the rich man's garbage pail. The one dressed in fine clothing, linen and purple, rich. The other in rags. One healthy, strong, well. The other with his body full of sores. Jesus tells the story with dramatic and powerful terms. They were different. They were different. It's difficult for us to imagine the depth and the breadth of the difference, but there are differences throughout all of life. There was a chasm deep and wide between the rich man and the beggar. And that chasm, as Father Abraham said it later in the story, was fixed. It was fixed. And in the beyond, it could not be crossed over. But that chasm was here in life. Not made by God, not fixed by men themselves, but just there. Because we are different. We are different, rich and poor, healthy and sick, black and white, husband and wife, student and teacher, pastor and people, customer and clerk. Everywhere in life, in the very warp and woof of life itself, there are those chasms that make us different from one another and tend to separate us. Well, how did the rich man think about the beggar? Was it that his allowing the beggar to have the garbage salved his conscience, made him feel a little bit better? How did he think? Someone has suggested that if he thought about the beggar at all, he thought about him as about like one of the dogs that was licking his sores. But the simple truth of the matter is, you see, that the rich man could not minister to the needs of that beggar beyond what he did. Because, you see, he was a good religious man. He had his obligations at the synagogue or the temple. He had to go to worship, and that beggar was unclean. Not hygienically unclean, but ceremonially, ritually unclean. He was unclean because he lay in the filth of the dirt where unclean people may have been walking. He lay in filthy rags, and his body was full of sores, and they were so minute about computing the degree of uncleanness that if the suppuration from the sores came up to a certain amount, he could still be reckoned clean. But if it was a pinpoint's drop over that amount, he was unclean, and he couldn't go to the synagogue or the temple. He was ceremonially unclean. And the dogs, oh, the dogs, they were not there because they were instruments of mercy. The dog was an unclean animal. Uncleanness compounded, uncleanness, uncleanness. And of course, if the rich man had gone out there and picked him up, touched him, taken him into his house, he too would have been contaminated. He would have been unclean. His house would have been unclean. And everything about it would have been intolerable. He couldn't do anything more than he did. They were different. They were different. But they both died. And Jesus doesn't tell what happened to the body of the beggar. But he says that the rich man was buried, and that implies that he had a funeral worthy of his wealth, and that there were paid mourners, and that his body was clothed in linens and spices, and that he was put away in a tomb where his body would be safe. But that was not the end of the story. On the other side, the rich man lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham away off there. And wonder of wonders, how could it be? In his bosom, that poor beggar. That beggar. What right had he there? What did Abraham's bosom mean, by the way? Many, many years ago, I heard Dr. Ralph Herring, who was at one time pastor of the First Baptist Church of Winston-Salem, North Carolina, speak at Ridgecrest, and he talked about this text, and maybe that's what started my deep interest in it. But he said, the beggar was not cuddled up to Abraham's bosom like a mother comforting her baby, nor like a fountain pen stuck in somebody's pocket. The image had to do with the idea, a rather dim and unfocused idea of what the beyond was for a Jewish mind. They didn't speculate a lot about it either. No, it was a great banquet feast. A great banquet feast. And oh, beggar, poor beggar, was the guest of honor at this great banquet feast being thrown by old Father Abraham. The guest of honor. What more, what blessing, what glory to be in, you know, Abraham's bosom, stretched out, reclining on couches right here in front of Father Abraham, where he could talk to him, where the host could take care of the deepest needs of his guest, the place of honor. What is he doing there? How did he get there? Jesus doesn't tell how he got there, but he was there. But he tells where the rich man was. By the way, did you ever hear a text on this sermon? A sermon on this text? The first 5 minutes after death. What hell is like? Wow. Well, this story is not about what hell is like. If it were, it's also about what heaven is like. And that's the Jewish idea, you know. Father Abraham, the banquet feast, and the guest of honor, and so forth. This story is not about what it's like. It's about how you get there. How you wound up there. Father Abraham, send Lazarus. Oh, how did you think about Lazarus? When he was there on earth, how did you think about Lazarus? How do you think about Lazarus now, off yonder in Abraham's bosom? Send him over here. Let him be my servant. No indication of any remorse. No prickings of conscience, no regret. Let him be my servant. Use him. Let me use him. Reuel Howe injected a new insight into this text for me when he wrote, God created people to be loved, and he created things to be used. And the implication to that is, if you love things and use people, you have perverted God's intention. And we do tend to use each other as persons. A husband using his wife because she's attractive, beautiful, and he likes to take her out and show her off. A parent using a child because the child makes good grades in school and you're proud of him. A pastor using his church to make statistics that look good in the annual associational report. A customer using a clerk in a store, or a clerk using a customer. And you see, the tragic truth is that when we think about persons as things and use them as things, we make things out of ourselves. Day by day, every day, the way we think about persons and the way we act toward persons makes us become set in character. And what Jesus is suggesting here is that when that final day comes, when death knocks, it's all settled. It's fixed. Set in concrete. The law of the Medes and the Persians, you can't change it. Sad, sad.
Send Lazarus. Send Lazarus.
Well, Father Abraham said, we can't do it. It's all settled. That great chasm there, you could have bridged that chasm when the beggar was lying at your gate. You could have, despite your religious restrictions, despite your ceremonial convictions, you could have taken him up. You could have become unclean. How did you think about him? He is a person. He's a human being. We talk about a hand works in the field. Boy, clerk, secretary, he has a name. She's a person, a human being. I am convinced we become fully human only when we think of and treat other individuals as fully human, and thereby in the community of love and faith and sharing, we learn what it is to be in the image of God. Community. Communication. In that great book called The Miracle of Dialogue, the writer points out to us that where communication ceases, death begins. And where there is no love, there is no communication. Nothing in common, no community, no sharing, no concern, no love. Fixed. Oh, Father, send him back to my father's house, because I have 5 brothers and they're doing just like I did, and if they don't change their ways, they're going to come here where I am, and I just don't want that. Oh, but they have Moses and the prophets. What's that? That's God's truth. We would say it in the 20th century. We have the gospel, and there is enough of God's truth in our gospel to save every last living lost soul in the whole wide world. If we but apprehended it, laid hold of it, let it sink deep into our conscience and live by it. We're not talking about salvation by works. We're talking about works that grow out of salvation. Oh, if someone went from the dead, they would repent. A ghost would frighten them to death. People are not saved by ghosts, by being frightened out of their wits. People are saved by the truth of the gospel preached in the love of Christ. But if somebody from the dead went, they would repent. When Luke wrote this story, there was someone who had come from the dead, and that was the Lord Christ who told the story himself. And it still doesn't make much difference to a lot of people that the Lord Christ has come from the dead with the truth of God to open the way of life to us. Fixed. Settled eternally. There it is. Jesus had set the story in the framework of a rich man and a beggar. A truth about life that works day by day. And every day is a day of destiny, every day a day of judgment. We're becoming what we're going to be when that final hour arrives. It has something to do with our gospel. Yes, we've learned well the lesson of faith. Have faith in God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. No problems there. And we've learned well the lesson of hope. buried with Christ in baptism so that we shall rise to walk with him in newness of life in a resurrection like his. The hope of glory. We have hope as an anchor of the soul. Yes, we've learned that lesson well. I sometimes wonder if we Christians have learned the lesson of love. The lesson of love. He drew a circle, Edwin Markham wrote. He drew a circle and shut me out. Heretic, rebel, a thing to flout. But we, love and I, had the wit to win. We drew a circle and took him in. And so there it is. When the story comes to its conclusion, who do you find in the anguish of the flames? Who is there in the torment of that whatever it is beyond this life, remorse, conscience, the prickings of conscience, despair, failure? Who do you find there in that place? The person you would least expect to find there. Let's stand. Almighty God, our Father, who hast given us truth by which to live, and who by thy grace dost call us into service and love, teach us to love one another that we may cross those chasms, bridge those chasms which separate us from one another. And give us that spirit of love which makes us truly human as we live together in community and share in the common concerns of life, not only to the blessing of ourselves and those around us, but to thy great glory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.